Hallelujah. Well, we're studying our Bible study, Psalm 119. It's consists of 22 sections of 8 verses each with an overriding theme of the love for the Word of God and what it does in our life. Every single verse is either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. And it's therefore very useful to us for our own personal devotions. And it's very useful psalm, as is all the Word of God. But verse 81, I'll read these 8 verses starting at verse 81, and then we'll begin looking in detail. My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now this section of Psalm 119 really is addressing the area of persecution, and what would tend to follow that would be discouragement and possibly depression. Verse 81, he says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in thy word. Now, the enemy would seek to wear you down. Wear you down, wear down your faith, wear down your zeal for the Lord. Just to drain you and wear you down, because then you're vulnerable to be overtaken. And we have to stay strong in the Lord, strong in the power of his might, stay full of the Holy Ghost. That's a responsibility we have. We need to take that upon ourselves and stay strong. However, there's times there's a lot come against you where you may be getting in a weakened state spiritually. And that's what he's speaking here, and persecution would serve to do that. But really, any test or trial that we would go through could serve toward that end. And he says, my soul faints for thy salvation. And here we have a confession, verse 81. My soul faints, or I'm getting weak, but I will put my hope in your word. If you do not have hope alive in your heart and active, what happens, you are then prone towards discouragement and even depression. We have to have hope. People that have no hope are the ones that will end up in depression and possibly even suicidal. But for us, we always have hope in Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done and what he has provided for us, there is always a hope for us. But it's for us to fix our eyes and our heart upon it and to lay hold of the hope that he has given to us. So as he is in his honesty, the psalmist says, my soul faints for your salvation. Or in other words, I need to see you're working to deliver me and to set me free from all of this. And it's starting to wear me down. It's not wrong to confess what you're going through, but if you only confess that and you just fix your eyes on that, you will become very discouraged and depressed and defeated. So as we acknowledge whatever our state is, our state of mind, we should then begin to acknowledge our hope in the Lord. That's the process we need to begin to take when we realize we're getting wore down, or people might use a term under attack, wore down, drained. We have to first establish our hope. Now, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is what you're anticipating, you're looking forward to. If you're in fear, you're looking forward or anticipating evil or danger or harm to you. But we need to have a hope in God that's what we're looking towards relative to our future. Many people have a fear of the future because the future for them has an unknown. So their fear is really a fear of the unknown. But we have certain things that are known to us, and it's that which God says about our future, and that's what we have to hang on to. The things around us, unknowns will happen. You know, this virus thing just sort of popped up onto the scene just a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, depending on how you're looking at it. And a crisis emerged that people weren't anticipating. But our hope in the Lord is unchanged. So regardless of when something pops up, we don't have to fear. Our hope is the same. And things in life are going to come up at times. Sometimes people think, or they try to live in a way that they never have to face anything. Well, if I have enough money and I'm in a safe place and I'm not around anybody who would have any evil thought, well, then I'll be okay. No, danger and evil and such things are going to cross our path at times, but our hope is still the same whether we're encountering anything that would be possibly harmful or not. Our hope is in the Lord and in His Word. So we're going to look at some other Psalms stating that as well. But I want to point out in verse 82, 84 through here, where he begins to pose these questions to God. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Now, the word fail here in the Hebrew is the same word that they translated faint in verse 81. Or in other words, I'm getting weak. When will you comfort me? Or in other words, Lord, I need the manifestation of the promise of God. I'm starting to feel weak here. I need the manifestation. When is the manifestation coming? He says, I'm become like a bottle in the smoke. It's not really a good translation, or like smoke in a bottle. You can't see. If you're in the midst of smoke, you can't see anything. But he said, my state's, it's like I'm surrounded by smoke. It's like I'm in a bottle and the bottle's full of smoke. I can't see. You know, when things are coming against you, sometimes it's hard to see clearly. Well, what we need to do at that point is come back to the word that we know, the truth that we know, the hope that we know, and hold fast to that. So he says, even though I'm having trouble seeing through all of this, I'm not going to forget your statutes. I'm not going to forget the promises of God. How many are the days of thy servant? When, now he's asking a question again, when will you execute judgment on them that persecute me? And he goes on, he's speaking of persecution coming against him. When will you execute judgment? Now, in the book of Psalms, and particularly there were probably most of these were written by David, there are Psalms where his prayer is for the Lord to bring judgment on those who wanted to kill him. That's not something we think about too much where we live, because we don't have that kind of persecution. Saul had his armies out to kill him. Then later on, after he was king, Absalom stirred up an insurrection and a rebellion to kill his father, Absalom, David's son, and to take the throne, to steal the authority that God had given his father, David. So there are many psalms that are actually prayers for the enemies to be judged. Well, our enemy in particular is Satan and all of his demons. And he's already been judged. And John 16, I think it's verse 11, one of the things the Holy Spirit will bring a conviction about, it says that the prince of this world is judged. Satan's been judged. His destiny sealed, eternal darkness and eternal death. He has a short time on this earth where he is, you know, working to steal the glory of God and bring by way of bringing destruction. But he's been judged. So now, with that fact established, we have a choice. Do I align myself with Jesus Christ and his righteousness, or with Satan? And if I align myself with Satan and his rebellion out of his pride, then I come under the same judgment that Satan is due. And people, a lot of times they don't realize, they think, well, I have all these choices, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, yeah, you can, but really there's only two choices. Jesus Christ or Satan. Either the way of God, where we submit ourselves to him in faith, or the way of Satan, where we exalt ourselves and rebel against God. The end of that pathway is death. It could be quick, it could be slow, but it's still the same end. Well, he's crying out here, when is judgment going to be executed on those that persecute me, which by way would bring the deliverance? In other words, the evil persecutors have to be stopped. When is that going to take place? Now, when you're going through something and your hope is in the Lord, one of the things that is a part of the whole deal is you have to stand over a period of time and wait until the deliverance comes. And that's where we're really tested, is in the time between when you begin to release faith and you're looking to the Lord and to where it's manifest. And sometimes in our own mind, we can think, how long? How long, Lord? When is this going to take place? One of the pictures of heaven given to us in Revelation chapter 5, which is chapter 5 or chapter 7, that the saints of God who were martyred for Christ are saying, how long, how long, when is judgment going to be brought on the earth? And it's basically, well, wait a little while longer. Well, what are we waiting for? More people to be saved. That's what we're waiting for. You see, we have to learn to see things from God's perspective. God wants to see this last end time harvest of souls come in, and therefore it has to go on like this for a time yet. If we just look at things in light of ourselves, we say, Lord, bring an end to all this today. Just beam us up. Bring the judgment on the earth. Judge the evildoers. And, you know, when you hear of all the evil, I mean the evil going on in the earth, you can easily think, Lord, judge this wickedness. Judge this wickedness. And we have to be careful when we think of that we don't get attitudes toward the people who are deceived by demons. The judgment will come. But first, there needs to be a great harvest of souls. And it's in the contrast of life and death, good and evil, love, hate, faith and fear. In these contrasts, we really can see Christ for who he is, because there's a contrast here. When we understand we need forgiven, we can then understand the greatness of his love to send Christ to come and die for our sin. But if you think, well, I'm self-righteous, I'm a goody-goody, well, how can you understand God so loved the world he gave his son to die for us, to set us free? Well, so the cries going out, the thing of the waiting, and for anyone who's looking forward to anything good, there is a waiting time. Say you have a young couple married, and you decide, well, it's time for us to have children. Young lady gets pregnant, and you have to wait 9 months. And there's this waiting time going on. Of course, you can see the development of the child or feel it on the inside. However, all that is for the ladies, I've not felt that feeling, but I've observed it. Okay, and as it gets close to time, many a time you hear ladies say, oh, when's this baby going to come? I'm ready, I'm ready. Little while longer, little while longer, little while longer. And then a day comes. It's like, the day's here. The water broke. You know, it's time to go give birth to this child. And as we're looking in anticipation to things that God has for us, there is always a waiting period. And that waiting has certain tests to it. And there's certain things we need to do, just like a pregnant lady needs to feed her body proper nutrition and do certain things because that baby's feeding on that. And when God has certain things, say if something visionary, we're going to have to pray and intercede and birth this thing from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the world we're living in, into the natural. We have to birth those things. So there's times, periods of time it goes by. And that's where in verse 81, my soul's fainting. When is this going to be, Lord? When is the deliverance? And many times we can think, well, I can't take it anymore. I don't like to hear that said, even though a person might be thinking or feeling that, because we need to all the more hold fast our confession. Now you might say, Lord, I don't feel like it, like I can take it anymore, but I'm going to trust you. Your grace will be sufficient for me. I will get through this. Not on my ability, but by your grace. You know, with all that's going on, there's something I hear said a lot. Bothers me a little bit. Not in a great way, a little bit. Well, we'll get through this thing because we're Americans. No, we'll get through this by the grace of God because we're Christians. People who love God, who trust him, who believe his word. That's how we're going to get through. Not because we're Americans. See, that's dangerous thinking. That because in the past people came through, it's not because of our nationality. It's not because of a race. It's not because of anything like that. But rather, it's because of the word of God being strong in us. And by the grace of God, his grace is sufficient for us to go through whatever we're going through on the way to where God wants us to be. Well, when, Lord? So this is addresses an area in one way or another. We all have to walk through. There's times of waiting when you're under pressure. And we want it resolved yesterday. There are things the Lord has shown me are going to happen, good things relative to the kingdom of God, that I yearn for, I look forward to. And sometimes I'll say, if I'm in a conversation about it, would make me mad if today's the day. I know the day will come because God had revealed certain things he wants to do. I know the day will come, and none of us really like waiting. You have to learn to do that. And what's really kind of amusing, a young child, they can't wait very long at all. Many parents get wise and they don't tell their kids you're going on vacation till that morning when they wake up and say, your bags are packed, we're going on vacation, because they'll be pestering you because they can't wait. Daddy, when are we going to go? When are we going to go? It's 3 months away. When are we going to, when are we going to go? 2 months and 29 days. When are we going to go? Or when you're in the car and say you're going to the beach. We're there yet? We're there yet? We're there. Our younger son, Jesse, he was one of those. We're there yet? We're there yet? No! We'll tell you when we're there. Just go to sleep. So as you get a little older, you learn to wait. But then someone's much older, they've grown in the patience to wait, but now they have another thought in their mind. I don't have much time left in terms of years. And you start thinking that way. I have to have this now. I don't have a lot of time left. Something that Jesse had shared when he was in the Army. One of the things they instill, he said, I got pretty good at this, Dad. Learn to wait. Hurry up and wait. It's an Army saying, hurry up and wait. You know, go do this, do it now, and then just sit. Well, in warfare, that's what you would have to do, like march to the battlefront and then sit there for 3 days and wait and wait. And a person that can't sit and wait will end up doing something crazy like pop their head up and get shot in the head. Now, that's more... You know, modern warfare's changed a little bit. But in the old, you know, type of warfare, you had battle fronts and all that type of thing. You had to be very, very obedient under authority and wait, and you follow commandments and you don't step outside of that. That's why they're so hard in the boot camp time, because they want to instill that you will only do what you're commanded. You will not step outside of that. If you have to sit on your hands for 3 days, you'll do that. Now, again, all of us encounter, we have to be able to move forward, even under pressure, but still be able to wait and be still with our hope that God will manifest his word. Well, let's go to Psalm 42. I'm kind of amazed as we're doing this study how it seems almost all the other psalms relate to this one, or this one was written that it can encompass all and bring them all together. Psalm 42:5, I won't read the whole psalm, but this one says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" So he's asking himself a question. Why are you getting discouraged and depressed? Why art thou disquieted? Why don't you have any peace? Why don't I have any peace? Hope thou in God. So he's speaking to himself. Sometimes you have to speak to yourself. Hope in God. Hey, boy. Attention. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Then down at verse 11, it says the same thing again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. See, here's where you have to start. When you're feeling pressed down, where you start is begin to acknowledge where your hope is. What has God said to you? Now, it could be hope, his promises in a word, or it could be something he's spoken to you personally about your life. But we have to begin there. You always begin there. Because, as I began to mention earlier, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That hope needs to be brought into reality. You first establish the hope. God, this is what you want. Then you begin releasing faith for that. For whatever it might be, works the same. I remember as a young believer, the Lord spoke to me. This was 1975, 76. I was hunting with my father. We were in the mountains. I'm standing there on a mountainside. It's like 20 degrees, snow on the ground, 20 mile an hour wind blowing. And that's having fun. Okay. Standing there holding a rifle for 5 days. And as a young believer, trying to be as still and quiet as I could be, I didn't realize I was positioned to really hear from God. And God spoke to me, within the next year, my father's going to die and he's going to give me my wife. Well, that which was negative, I wanted to block out. He did die 5 months later. And that which was appealing to my mind, I was like, where is she? Where is she? And after about a month of, where is she? Where is she? I said, Lord, why did you speak that to me? And he said, so I would begin to let him deal with my flesh. Because if I didn't let him deal with my flesh, even if he were to bring her into my life, I'd drive her away. Now, it's not a matter of becoming perfect. It was begin to let him deal with my flesh. He's still dealing with my flesh. He's still dealing with your flesh, if you allow him to. He wants to continue to change us and transform us to be like Jesus. It's an ongoing process. But the key's not, you have to be perfect before you enter into something. It's you have to be moving in the right direction. So then when I submitted myself, the next morning I went to a full gospel businessman's breakfast with a brother. And there's all these, you know, I'm like 20. So long hair. I had my good jeans and my work jeans, my good boots, my work boots. Look rough, I guess. And out of my mouth comes faith. God told me he's going to give me my wife. And I believe in, you know, I told the whole thing to these guys. And, you know, they're kind of looking at me, probably trying to hold back, you know, not thinking, well, he's a little nuts. Or God, whatever you're going to do with this guy. Because I didn't look like a candidate for anything. But see, it's not about some reaching some point of development. It's are you in faith looking to God? You can be starting day one and God can do miracles because you're looking to him. Yes. That's just where I was at. The next day, Don and I had met for the first time. I went to a meeting, a church, charismatic church I was attending. She used to go there. I'd left, came back. It was a singles meeting. Because that's how a lot of young people, all that is for them, is where I go and look for a mate. And I wasn't doing that. I was just going because I was hungry for God. I gave it over to him. And I knew the day we met, I knew the day we met that we were going to be married. And we had talked and so forth. And in my great patience, I waited a week to tell her that. You know, when you're young, sometimes you're not real wise. And it sort of took her back. But so she said, don't call me or anything until I hear from God. So it was like a week later, you know, she let me know, well, yeah, God spoke to me too. This is his will. But we didn't tell anybody for 6 months because that's generally viewed as something of the flesh. But you see, it was in the word of the Lord. And when we finally sort of announced that to our family and friends 6 months later, what they all said, what took you so long? We could see that for a long time. Well, God will tell us things, and I don't know why. I mean, that popped into my mind. I haven't told that story for quite a while. But God will speak things to you personally, and it could be years or it could be a month. But he speaks things ahead, so you begin to release faith and begin to let him deal with you to bring you to a place that he can do in your life. Some things have to change in you before he can do it. It's not just all going to happen bingo bango all at once. Okay, well, we establish our hope. It can be a word of the Lord to you personal. We always need to begin with what his word says to all believers and stay focused on that. You don't go looking for personal words. I wasn't looking for that as a young believer who is still very carnal, standing on the side of a mountain for a week in the cold. Now, I wasn't looking for that, but it came. And I needed, you know, my heart to be prepared. I never dealt with death to someone close to me before that. To let him prepare my heart for that as well. So when God shows you things ahead, it's because you need to know. A lot of people are like, oh, it's almost like they want a fortune teller thing or something. Oh, I want to know the future. I want the future. Some people they get obsessed with trying to figure out the book of Revelation because they want to, in their mind, try to figure out how they're going to deal with if they have to go through something. God isn't operating like that. He wants to lead us into faith where we learn to trust him day by day and live by faith. So whatever comes, we're ready to prepare us. He'll show you things so you can be prepared to walk through because he has a destination. He has a goal where he wants to take us to. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This is a great one. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. He begins by stating about how he waited. Now, we will see as we go through, he's talking about persecution again in this psalm. But he begins with saying, I waited. His hope was established. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. You know, when Saul was chasing David, David hid in caves at times. You ever been in a cave? I'm not really claustrophobic. Some people are. I don't have a fear of the dark. Some people do. I mean, fears are real to people, whatever their fears are. But I don't have any desire to hang around in caves. When we went to Colorado, we went into where they mine gold and stuff. And essentially, we were going down into a cave. And they'd have lights. And you could see some of the gold veins still in there. It's just not enough to make it worth the while, all they'd have to do to get it out. And after a while, going down in there, I've had my fill. Okay, I've seen the cave. We go up now. It's not anything nice about it. But the thing is, it's darkness. And you could have bats and rats and all that. And I think of Rambo in the first Rambo movie. They tried to kill him and he got into this cave and there's rats jumping down on him and stuff. He has a torch. And I'm thinking, that's not the place I want to be. I'm glad, you know, you're the man, Rambo. You can handle all that. But that was David. He said he brought me up out of a horrible pit. There were times his way of escape was going into a cave. And I don't, you know, I can only best visualize that based on my little bit of experience with caving and seeing things like in movies and things. But it's not a desirable place. A horrible pit. Miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yeah, he could have been like in like quicksand or like, you know, your expression like stuck in the mud or you're sinking in mud. God set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. I waited. My hope was in God. I waited. I was releasing faith, and he brought me out. He put a new song in my mouth. Now, over there in Psalm 42, he talks about giving a song in the night. He put a new song in my mouth. When God does something great in your life, it should be within us to want to declare it. Now, whether we're testifying, fellowship, or if you're a person given to writing, to write it, to tell it, to share it, we should want to do that. I mean, there's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the Lord, unless you want man to love you more than you want to love God. So if you are a psalmist, songwriter, your natural thing would be to write a song about that. And a lot of great songs over the centuries came out of a certain time, trial or tribulation, where someone called on the Lord and the Lord delivered them or sustained them, or he did something great in their life, and there was such inspiration from that that they wrote. There are songs relative to times in history. And some songs may just be for that time. And some are so anointed, they go on for centuries. They go on for years. They're ever an ever-present reality and application to us. And they transcend time. It's not about, well, that was a really awesome melody line there. That had a hook to it. No, it's not about that. It's the fact that it was inspired of God and it spoke to us. A lot of music that I've listened to over the years, it was something that God brought at that time. And it was ministering, whatever the music ministered, it was ministering at that time. So for me to listen to it now, I'll immediately think of that time. Because that song helped carry us through that time. I remember when my wife and I were first married, we listened a lot to Janie Grine. And in her early works, we ministered like peace and victory and some different things. Awesome. Then there was a time later, move of God in the mid to late 90s, she wrote some that were really about the river of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When she died too young, 62, I think she was. I could not listen to her music for 5 years because it made me sad. She was a blessing to our life. And I'd sit in fellowship with her at times and her husband, Bill. But it was more the music that was recorded that was. And I'm kind of, Jared would say, Dad, I don't know how you do it. I could listen to a certain CD for like 3 months every day nonstop. Most people can't do that. It drives them nuts. But I don't know why. Yeah, I'll like really hone in on something because of what it ministers to me. I just listen over and over. I don't mean 24/7, but I mean every day. I couldn't listen to her music for 5 years because it was a reminder. She's gone. She's gone. And one day, it was 5 years later, I felt I can put Janie on again. And I listened to some of her stuff every day for 3 months. Nothing else. Now, I'm not saying anybody else should do it. I'm just saying that. It's just me. But certain music carries things in spirit and carries a word to you, and it's inspired in that time. And it may be for that time, even though later in time you can listen again, but many times it'll stir some of those things back up. Some people, if it was a really bad time, they might not want to hear. They don't want to remember. You know, I like Military History Channel, and in some of those things, they'd talk about certain battles and such, and they would interview the guys like 50 years later, and a lot of them, they'd talk a little while, and they couldn't talk anymore. They'd be breaking down, crying. They just can't talk because they don't want to remember. And like 50 years later, starting to be willing to remember. A lot of people actually go through war. They don't want to talk about it. They're trying to forget. Many will become alcoholics even because they're trying to forget the terror and the death and all that they went through. They say the ones talk about it all the time are usually the ones that didn't go through anything. Some of them just make stories up or they tell somebody else's story. But the ones that experienced that, it was so horrible. Well, if we go through something horrible, because sometimes in life people do, the Lord still heals the broken heart. He still delivers us. He can deliver you from bad memories. He can bring a forgiveness that would bring healing. He can set us free, and only Him. Only He can set us free. You know, and I made mention not too long ago that movie, the name comes back to me, Louis Zamperini. Zamperini, I think it was. And he was the one, he was an Olympic runner, supposed to run the Olympics in Tokyo. The war broke out. That part of his life closed. He goes into the military, gets shot down, is adrift at sea for days and days and days, becomes a Japanese POW. They're beating him, all that, and he would not bow to them and took a lot of beatings. And the whole thing's about he was unbroken. But they didn't tell the end of the story. The end of the story is he came back home after the Allies liberated that camp where they were, and he became alcoholic. He's trying to get this out of his mind. And I think it was in 1948. He's, you know, losing his health, his family, everything. He's a full-blown alcoholic because of all he went through. And he went to a Billy Graham crusade and got born again. And everything changed. And he began a ministry where he's helping other people. And I don't remember the ministry. It's probably still going on today. But you know, they needed another movie from the Christian version of the good ending. You know, they just showed what he went through. But the ending was victory because in being complete, he was unbroken by the enemy, but he was broken by the pain of his memory. And Jesus Christ set him free, and he still sets us free today. Well, as we read on, he said, many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud or turn aside to lies. And I quoted to you another message, Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7. Cursed is a man who puts his trust in the arm of the flesh. Blessed is a man that puts his trust in the Lord. Verse 5, many, O Lord, are my God, are your wonderful works that you have done and your thoughts that are to us. They cannot be reckoned up or counted in order. If I were to declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. In other words, the blessings of God and Him working in your life as you're continuing on with the Lord become so much, you can't even think of all of them to even like lay them out. We need to continue to take account of what the Lord has done and thus encourage ourselves in the Lord. Remember your testimonies. As we gather together, fellowship is sharing those things. And when you speak of what the Lord's done in your life, there is a release of the power of God in you as you're declaring, because the God who did those things in the past is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That which He did before will do again. We encourage ourselves in this way. For time's sake, I'm going to jump down. These next few verses are prophetic of Jesus and are quoted up in Hebrews chapter 10. He begins speaking verse 9 and 10, how He has declared before the congregation, the salvation of the Lord, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God. He has spoken the word. He has declared, verse 10, the loving kindness and truth of God. He says, withhold not your tender mercies, or the compassion. That's the word rahum, compassion from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness, or covenant love, let your covenant love and truth continually preserve me. Or in other words, the love of God that's expressed in the covenant that has with us great and precious promises that pertain to every area of our life, everything we would need, everything that would concern us. He's saying, Lord, may the promises that you've spoken to me in that covenant, may that continue to preserve me. And he's acknowledging that has brought deliverance. Now we'll go back to Psalm 119 and close this up. Psalm 119. Verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They're to be trusted. They persecute me wrongly. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. It's interesting. You can be all but consumed and still hang on to the word. You let go of the word, there's no hope. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Against Hebrew word has said, it's translated some different English words. Quicken me in that covenant love. The love that brought forth a relationship by way of the covenant. We have a relationship with God that's a covenant relationship. It's not arbitrary. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on need. It's based on his word. He gave us his word. He declared who he is. He's declared what he's going to do. So he says, so shall I keep the testimony of your mouth, or that which you've spoken. My whole life is based upon it, hinges upon it. My hope is based in that. So I'm asking you, Lord, my petition is give me life according to that covenant, to the love that you released in bringing me into relationship by way of a covenant. Lord, continue to bring forth life. So that's his prayer. In a time of, Lord, I'm being faint in heart, I'm being consumed, the persecution's eating me up, but I am hoping in you. My hope, my anticipation, my expectations in you according to your word, according to your covenant. I ask you, Lord, bring forth manifest life according to that covenant.